This audio presentation is the teaching of Michael Callan of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message entitled, What Makes God Mad, was delivered on July 5th, 2020. Here now is Mike.
Good morning. I am Mike Callan. I am not one of the pastors here, although I was here 2 weeks ago in this same spot. Happy 4th of July weekend to all of you. I hope that, like me, you all got at least 43 minutes of uninterrupted sleep last night. This is Pastor Scott's, we've granted Pastor Scott a weekend off here, and he's at home having some rest and rehabilitation and recreation, and we hope, Pastor Scott, that you're back with us next week, but we miss you and we love you, and Pastor Scott on this weekend usually wears this shirt, as does Ray Chang, a different version of the same shirt, but a similar one. And he asked me if I wanted to wear it, and so I went home last night and I put it on, and it went on fine, but I had to call 911 and have the fire department come have it removed from me. And I figured I wouldn't start off our day by sharing that unforgettable image with you. So anyhow, again, happy 4th of July to you. And we are only free because people have made sacrifices. And I guess, you know, we're here, we're at home. And I don't want to make a big production of having people stand up, but we do want to thank all of those people who have put themselves in harm's way, either in the service or as first responders, and we thank you and we love you. So, as I mentioned, I was just here doing the message 2 weeks ago, but I'm a little nervous this week, and there's a particular reason why, and maybe I can tell you a quick story that would explain it, and that would help you be empathetic to my situation. Just about a year ago, I did my first message here. Pastor Scott and Christy were in Waimea for the weekend for their daughter's wedding, and Pastor Scott wasn't here when I did my first message here. And so the week after, I got here a little bit early because I hadn't had a chance to connect with him during the week, and I wanted to touch base and make sure, you know, it went okay, you know, how many complaints did he field, those kinds of things. And so I had met him right back there in front of that sound booth back there about a half an hour before service, and say, you know, good morning, and, you know, hey, how are you doing? How was the wedding? You know, how'd things go? And I said, you know, how, you know, was the feedback okay? And he said, yeah. He said, I heard that you, your message was about poop, fish, and shampoo. And I laughed and I said, well, I used these illustrations and they did have to do with those subjects, but, you know, the message was spiritual, you know. It was about the Bible, and I looked up at him, and he kind of was standing here like this, you know, and I was like, oh no, this is not good. And just then, Pastor Aaron and Carlin Pacheco had pulled up, and Carlin had jumped out of the car, and she came running in towards us. Well, you don't run. What is that? That. Okay, I was going to call it a shuffle. So Carlin shuffled up to us, and she peeked her head right in between the two of us, and she looked at me, and she said, I remember what your message was about this week. And I'm going to pause. I was a little bit under stress at that point. And your brain moves really quickly, and time sort of slows down. And I remember at that moment thinking, this is great, because Carlin's going to speak up for me, and she's going to explain to Pastor Scott exactly what the message was about. And if anybody knows the importance of reputation management, it's Carlin Pacheco, who is the wife of Aaron Pacheco, who's the associate pastor, who does messages many times a year, and, you know, she just gets all that stuff. And so jumping back into the story, she said, I remember what your message was about last week. And I looked over at her and I said, yeah, what? And in front of God and the rest of the church, could you say what your next four words were?
Fish, poop, shampoo.
Poop, fish, and shampoo. So, needless to say, I've been on the bench for about 6 months. So Pastor Aaron spoke up for me about 6 months ago, and they said, I think it's time we go ahead and, you know, give him another shot. You know, why don't we have him do a message? And Pastor Scott said, he said, no, let's not have him do the message. Let's start with something easy like the announcements. And Pastor Aaron said, are you crazy? We don't have an hour and a half for the announcements. So anyhow, that's why I'm nervous, and that's why I'm going to be drinking water. So a year ago, I did the message that I did was called What Makes God Happy. It was actually not called that. It was called The Mystery of Pleasing God. And it was from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and we unpacked four things that Apostle Paul identified as things that were pleasing to God. And it was a year ago, but does anybody remember any of the four things that were pleasing to God? I don't expect you to, but I was just curious if you did. So the first one was to serve God. Serving God makes God happy, and there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. The second one was to know God, and knowing him through prayer, knowing him through study of his word also makes him happy. The third thing was to be strengthened by God or to rest in God. Those are two opposite sides of the same coin. God empowers us. God gives us energy, gives us rest. And the fourth was to thank God. And we talked about those four things, and we kind of came to two conclusions about those four things. The first was that they're all abundantly doable. There's not any one of us who can't do those things. So we cannot say that pleasing God is out of reach for us. Those are all things that every one of us can do in some way, shape, or form. And the second thing was that we talked about how if you go through these four steps repeatedly, what happens is you become more and more confident in who God is and in his ability to work through you, and spiritual growth occurs. And so for those two reasons, this is a very good topic to be familiar with. So, and these again are things that do make God happy, but there also, on the other hand, are things that don't make God happy. Today, I'm going to talk to you about a message from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And it's talking about some things that make God mad or angry. And if you are a member of the men's group and you've been there when I did the message there, I've talked a lot about encouragement. I like to talk about encouragement. I like the thought of encouraging other Christians because it helps us to grow, and it helps us to be more fulfilled in our lives. And so this is a little bit of a departure because it's talking about something that makes God mad, but I don't want you to focus on the negative aspect. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to unpack it so that we understand what it is that makes him mad and how it is that we can avoid making him mad, and then, you know, do a better job of making him happy. And Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I want to just stop a second and I just want to ask you to pray with me. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much that you are here with us this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would be really mightily present for everyone who is in attendance here and abroad on the web. And Lord, that you just be very, very real and accessible to us today. Lord, this is a difficult topic, and a lot of people struggle with thoughts that, God, you are angry with them. And Lord, I hope that we can touch those people's hearts and clear up some of the mystery that surrounds this through this message. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that not my words, but that your spirit would permeate the minds and the hearts of those who are present today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my friend and former pastor, Mike Mitchum, he's actually been here. Whenever you talk about here, I always think about where here we were when that happened. And so we sat together right there for a message when he was visiting. He's from the Sacramento area. And I'm not a seminarian. I'm not a Hebrew expert. I'm not a Hebrew anything, for that matter. But he is. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And one time he told me in regards to this section of Proverbs that this is an instance where the English language doesn't fully convey in a word-by-word translation what it is that the Hebrew is attempting to convey, and that was a common literary aspect of Scripture back then. And it has to do with the six things and the seven. And the way that he described it was this, is that when you read this passage right here, the way that you should understand it is that you should understand it rather to say there are six things which the Lord hates, and the seventh is really a nasty one for him. So what we're going to focus on is not the first six, but we're going to focus on the seven, which is the thing that is a particular abomination to the Lord, one who spreads strife among brothers. There's a couple different Bible versions of this particular section that I want to share with you, because when we talk about spreading strife among brothers, that can mean a lot of things, and in fact, it should mean a lot of things. There's a lot of different situations, either microscopically or globally, that this is perfectly fitting for. So go ahead. Is there another one, or do I just have that? 14? Okay, perfect. So the message says a troublemaker in the family. The NIV says a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And the Amplified Version says, and one who spreads discord among brothers. I don't know exactly how I'm going to talk about this. I kind of think about discord among the brethren or discord among the brothers. And so if I say it different ways, try to track with me, because it all should fit. But when we talk about discord, it's a kind of an odd word, but it's a neat picture word, and so I want to spend a minute giving you the definition of it. It's a lack of agreement or harmony as between persons, things, or ideas, or active quarreling or conflict resulting from discord among persons or factions, which is strife. So both of those words appear right in that definition right here. Interestingly, and I think this is the better word picture, is in music, it's a combination of musical sounds that make strikes the ear harshly, a harsh or unpleasant sound. And so if you think about, like, Al, for instance, who is an accomplished musician, if he were to come over and he were to pick up his guitar and he were to place his fingers on that guitar in the right spot and he were to strum that guitar, it would make he would play a chord, and those disparate individual notes played together would make this sound, this music, that is very, very pleasing. And if he then took his fingers and he moved that chord one string over to the right so that the fingers were in the wrong position and he strummed that, it would make a really terrible sound. It would be the musical equivalent to fingernails on a chalkboard. Young people don't remember what chalkboards are, but we remember. And so that's a really great picture. When we have chord is pleasing and discord is really unpleasing. And in fact, another reason why chord is a good picture, word picture, is that when you strum a chord on a finely tuned instrument and you play it well, it actually creates harmonics or overtones. So you might have on a guitar six strings that are played, but your ear actually hears notes above and beyond that because of the way that the sounds interact with one another. And that's a great image of what God does when there is chord in his community, is that the number of people can create abundantly greater work than, you know, just the sum of the individuals. So we want to talk about why is this discord so troubling or displeasing to God? And Pastor Scott, about 4 or 5 months ago, in one of his messages, he was talking about somebody who had decided that they were going to leave the church. And one of the things that they said as they were leaving was that they didn't feel that he had the leadership necessary to lead this group of people. And I remember at the time sitting there thinking about that. And I remember thinking, you know, well, of course, you know, he doesn't have the leadership skills necessary to lead the church. He's a tool salesman from HPM, and Pastor Aaron makes mulch, and Pastor Dennis sells cars, and that's just not the way that this kind of thing works here. This is not the expectation that we have, is that these individuals come filled with the abilities within their human selves. The way that it works is that there are individuals who are called to a position, and in God's word, he always calls regular individuals to do heroic things, but he does it by filling them with himself and allowing him to do things that are greater. Amen. And in fact, I was thinking further about it. There are three people that I could think of that are either in our congregation or associated with our congregation who are these kinds of leaders. They literally lead these sizes of groups of people. One does so for the military, one does so for the police, and one does so for first responders. And those are literally the kind of people that have that skill and ability. But guess what? None of the three of them are called to be a pastor of the church. They're called to do the things that they do, and they do those things so well. And so it occurred to me that Pastor Aaron and Pastor Dennis and Pastor Scott are in great company, because Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, was, was a tent maker, you know, and Peter was a fisherman, and Luke was a doctor, and none of them had the human skill and ability that was necessary to do the incredible things that they did for us that last to this day. So the point is that we need to be really careful with our words and our attitudes, because these kinds of things can create discord among the church. And this actually brings us to our first point as to why this is so troubling to God. And the first point is the effectiveness of the church is diminished. So we have a lot of people that visit us on the island, and we had only one car, and we decided to buy another car, and we got the car from, well, I don't want to waste church time telling you who we got the car from, or where we got the car, or any sort of gratuitous advertisement for any particular individual that might give them an advantage over somebody else, but let's just say we got the car, okay, right? So we got this car, and it's a Hyundai, and it's got a computer in it, and the computer will tell the real-time average gas mileage. And one day we went to Target, and it was hot. It's like every day, right? We went to Target, it was hot. And I was going in, and my wife said, I'm going to stay in the car. You just go in and you shop, and then just leave the car running. And so she stayed in the parking lot with the air conditioner running and the windows cold. And when I came back in, I sat down. I looked down at the computer. When I had left the car, it was getting 32.1 miles to the gallon. When I had returned, it was getting 24 miles to the gallon. And it hadn't gone anywhere. So just sitting there idling, burning gas, had dropped the miles per gallon from 32 to 24. And that's exactly what happens when we see the effectiveness of the church being diminished, is that we're just sitting there idling. We're burning the gas, but we're not getting anything done. And for that reason, we need to be able to ensure that we're not guilty of this particular aspect. The next one, there's a verse, Mark 9:50, says this: salt is good. Salt and light is not just Pastor Scott's favorite song. They're very important aspects in Scripture. And this verse says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Salt is used for flavoring. It makes things taste better. It's good for preservation. It's good for healing. Wounds used to be packed with salt. I know it sounds terrible, but it staved off infection and promoted healing. And so similarly, salt in our activities, our actions, our words is very important and works in the same way. In Matthew, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So light similarly is used for illumination, for direction, for showing us the way, for keeping us from kicking the lava when we are walking across the flow in the middle of the night, and for keeping us safe. And so salt and light are very important to how we interact and how we can prevent from discord from occurring within the brothers. Point two is what God put together, we take apart. So when we cause or create discord among the brothers, it creates a situation where we can literally be taking apart something that God painstakingly knitted together. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his mother or father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God puts things together. A marriage is just one of those examples of something where he pits two people, albeit two people who don't 100% go together without him, but he puts them together, and he allows them to work together and to work through that so that they become that kind of chord or harmony that we talked about earlier. This verse says, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. You might be familiar from old movies when they would do wedding scenes and they would say, if anyone here has any reason why these two should not be joined together, speak now or forever hold your peace. And then when nobody would say anything, hopefully, they would say, what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. And you know, that's exactly the same situation. Author and pastor Tim Keller says this in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. I said to my wife, honey, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in our marriage. And she said, you, everything has to be about you. That's not the truth. That was the truth. So, sorry, I lost my place. So how is it that we prevent this discord from occurring? And that brings us to the point three. We choose to be unoffendable. Choose to be unoffendable. I'm pausing because if you have notes, there's a little spots where you can write these things in. Do I have to start all over again at the beginning? Okay. So, and in terms of unoffendable, there's a book on it. And I'm ashamed to say that my wife got this book for me a year and a half before I read it. I have struggles with relationships that are challenging and getting upset and angry, and because of my anger, it makes it hard to maintain that harmony. I become the person who's creating discord among the brethren. And she had bought the book and she had read the book and it was really good. And I travel a lot for work, and she would put the book into my computer bag, and she would say, "Hey, I put the book into your computer bag. Why don't you read the book while you're on the airplane?" And I wouldn't do it because I knew that I would agree with what it said and I would have to change. And I ended up finally sitting down when I was on, actually had gotten back home from a trip and I hadn't read it. I was disgusted with myself and I read it. And I think I read it in 4 hours or so. It's a very, very easy read. It's very well written and it's very funny. The guy, Brant Hansen, who's the author, is a funny, funny guy. But it was life-changing for me. I would say, almost biblically life-changing, and I recommend it to anybody who has struggles with relationships. I've bought many copies of it and passed it out because it's a really phenomenal book. And I have to say, I read the book annually now because I just need to be reminded of the importance of not becoming so offended by people and the things that they see or the things that they do. In Romans 14:19, it says this. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." So mutual edification means that we are mutually, corporately, in a group, building ourselves up. And the reason that we're doing that is because we're acting in a way that encourages that growth, that edification. It's not causing discord and separating that apart. In Ephesians 4:3, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In James 4:1, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And I've underlined some aspects of this because really, you know, the fights and quarrels, they come from your desires, my desires. And they're not somebody else's fault. They're our fault. And we can own those things, and we can improve this situation, and we can mutually edify the church by doing so. In 2 Timothy 2, I love the book of 2 Timothy. Paul, he had this understudy, Timothy, who was just his best friend, and he loved Timothy. And when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison, probably for the last time, awaiting his execution. And so the book is really, really heartfelt. There's a lot of things that he says to him that are, you know, just the kind of last of life advice that you would expect one person to share with another that they love. And he says this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." On Father's Day, I talked about Barabbas, and I talked about how there's kind of this underlying theme that is really important, but it's not really obvious. You have to dig down deeply to find it, and you have to uncover it like a nugget of gold. But sometimes God's word hits you like right here, like a sledgehammer, because it's so simple and it's so on point. You don't have to unpack or do a hermeneutical study on what this means. The hope that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. These things that make God upset are things that are caused by the things that we do that cause this discord. So worship team, come on up. I have it in my notes, so you have to. So this brings us to this. How did that get in there? That's mysterious. All right. So this brings us to the bottom line, the real bottom line, which is not fish.
Or shampoo.
Or shampoo or anything else. If you aren't making God mad, chances are that you're making him happy. And that's why we want to focus on this lesson today. It's easy to get hung up on our own bad habits. I know I'm probably the biggest offender here in that regard. So I just encourage you, I encourage all of us to look past ourselves and see a way to what really is a bigger reality. And if we can do so, we can avoid these three major effects of spreading discord. One, watering down the effectiveness of the church. Two, undoing what God has created or put together. And three, being so darn offended all the time. On the Father's Day message again, in the last hour of my message, sorry, I'm just kidding. In the Father's Day message, I had said that there was this universal aspect that everybody is the son or daughter of a dad. And I want to end this week on another universal aspect as well. And in Romans 12, verse 18, it says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." And just keep in mind the fact that all of us is you. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Mike. And every time I listen to Mike, it's like...
Confusing?
No? I'm confusing. But the words that come out of anyone who comes up here is just, it's spoken from the heart, and who lives in the heart? It's the Holy Spirit that is just pouring out, and I just love it. And the fact that we have reference every time we do, it's so great to be able to know that when we fall, there's somebody to pick us up. Knowing that when we divert from the right path, that there's somebody to guide us back in. And when we need even that much more, we can come here, or we can go... I'm not a techie person, but, you know, the online thing. But just to have all that communication and to be able to have that communication here and at home and with everybody else that is in tune with the God that we so love. So with that being said, I want everybody to stand up. We're going to get together. We're going to get to praise our Lord one last time today. And my prayer is that whatever has been said, whatever is being shared, and whatever has been sung, that it just embeds in your heart so that you can carry on that love outside of this church. Amen.
You've been listening to Michael Callen of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Kaeau, Hawaii, and on Facebook Live starting at 8:45 a.m. Search Facebook for New Hope East Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.